Scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Good to be with you again this morning. As always, we certainly appreciate those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. Have any questions whatsoever about the things that we say or do, we'd certainly be willing to entertain those questions. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. In Genesis, of course, we have the account of God's creation. And we're told that on the fifth day of that creation, he created the fowls of the air. And when you start to think of God's creation, certainly his creation is a demonstration of his absolute power and of his greatness. And that is true even if in regard to the animal kingdom. We look at the animals that God has created, and they are fascinating and magnificent. When you look at something like the Animal Channel on cable TV, if you have that, there are just all kinds of fascinating things that come from that creation of God. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from the animals that God has created, from the bee to the bear, from the locust to the lion. There are great lessons that we can ascertain. So this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about a specific animal, and that is geese. And we want to look at some simple lessons that we can learn from geese. Believe it or not, a goose can teach you a little bit about your relationship with God and help you to be a more productive Christian. And so we're going to look at three practical lessons that we learn from geese here this morning. The first one is simply that geese fly together or geese fly faster together than alone. And, of course, I rely on animal experts for all this information, but they tell us that when geese fly together, of course, they flap their wings, and the uplift that comes from their wings has an influence on the birds that are in the rear. And we're told that when they fly in that V formation that we're familiar with, that actually adds 71% of flying speed than they would have if they just flew individually. And so that's very interesting, but we learn something from that. We learn, of course, that if we work together, we will get to where we want to go faster. We learn how important it is to work together. When we work together, our work will be less strenuous. It will be more efficient. What is it that we want to accomplish as a congregation? As we stop and reflect upon the Brown Street Church of Christ, what is our mission, or what is our goal or our aim? I've often said that a congregation that doesn't have a mission is simply going to flounder around aimlessly and not really accomplish anything. And certainly we don't want to be that. We want to be a people who are growing. We want to be a people who are flourishing, because the better we are as a congregation, the more Jesus will be glorified, being that he is the head of the church. And so what exactly is our mission or our goal or our aim as a congregation? And of course, when we start talking about something like that, what our mission is, it should always center around spiritual prosperity. That's the most important thing. It is not what other people think of us, though our reputation is somewhat important and has an impact upon us. But that shouldn't be the thing that we think about first. It shouldn't be how we're doing congregationally from a financial standpoint. And there is some value and worth to that, of course. We need finances to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And so I'm not saying that that is totally unimportant, but that shouldn't be the thing that defines us, how much money we have in the bank. No, we should want to be a congregation that is flourishing from a spiritual standpoint. We should want to be a congregation that is growing in the faith. We should want to be a church where God is magnified and Jesus is glorified. We should want to be a church that is totally dedicated in commitment and committed to the truth, who understand the value of trusting in God and have a solid and sound spiritual foundation. We should want to be a congregation where every member is attending every service, where our Bible classes are full, our worship services are overflowing. That's the kind of local church that we should want to be. The question is, how do we accomplish that? How do we do that? Let me tell you right now that when it comes down to spiritual prosperity, there are no fancy tricks that can help us accomplish that. There are no shortcuts when it comes down to spiritual prosperity. The fact of the matter is, it just takes hard work for a congregation to be built up and for a congregation to be such that it is growing, not just numerically, but spiritually. A congregation that is burgeoning and going in the right direction, and there's a lot of excitement due to the spiritual prosperity that it has. That's hard work. If I haven't learned anything else from nearly 30 years of preaching and working with five congregations, I have learned over the years that building up a local church is tough. It's difficult. In fact, if you were to look at all of the local congregations, all the churches of Christ throughout the country and all over the world, if you just view that sort of as a circle within, put in that circle all of the faithful congregations that are really growing and that are prospering, that really would represent or be represented by a little dot. The fact of the matter is there are far more congregations that are just stagnant. There are far more congregations, in fact, that aren't just stagnant, but some who are going in the wrong direction, congregations that are losing ground, than there are congregations that are really growing and prospering and doing exactly what God and being what God wants them to be. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason why when you begin to look at congregation to congregation, why there's so few that are really prospering from a spiritual standpoint. It's because it's hard work. It's not something that happens by accident. And the way that we can accomplish that, there are many things that might have to be involved. Of course, we don't have time to talk about everything this morning. Certainly, there must be some sacrifices that some are willing to make. That there might have to be some, from the standpoint of personal preferences, some things that have to be given up for the betterment of the local congregation. But the thing that can really help us is when we determine to work together. In fact, that is absolutely essential to spiritual prosperity of a local church. The congregation working together, the majority of people understanding not that we should be wishy-washy, but rather that we should be actively involved and that we're involved in this battle for the long haul. And we should understand that. And the more members you have who think in those terms, the far better off we'll be. But it's working together. The illustration has been given of the company that was doing very well, and they decided that they wanted to challenge a rival company to a boat race. And so they had an annual picnic that they did, and so they challenged the rival company, and the rival company agreed, and so they were going to have a boat race. And they made a real big deal about it. And they really got into the spirit of the thing, and particularly on the day of the race. The women wore colorful dresses and floppy hats and all of that, and the men wore their hats and their white pants, and they had banners flying, and there was just, the spirit was there. They were real excited about it. And then the race began. The rival company, their boat, sped off to a huge start. In fact, they never looked back. They never gave up that lead, and the host company ended up losing the race by 11 lengths. And they were very upset about that, and they got together afterwards, and they had already challenged this company to the race the next year, so they decided they had to figure out, why is it that we got beat so soundly? And they even put together a committee to investigate the situation, to check it out, to see exactly what happened, what went wrong. And for 3 months, they investigated it. The committee came back to the board of directors and told them, said, this is why we lost the race. It's because that rival team, that rival company, they had an unfair advantage. Said, well, how did they have an advantage? Said, well, they had eight men rowing and one man sounding the beat. And we had one man rowing and eight men sounding the beat. And so they asked, well, what's your recommendation? What should we do about that? Their recommendation was, well, our man has to row faster next year. Well, that wasn't the answer, was it? What they needed was more men in the boat who were willing to row. They needed more oars in the water. But that's what's wrong with a lot of congregation. There's not enough people in the boat who are willing to do the work. Everybody wants to sound out the beat, but nobody wants to really get in the boat and start rowing. In fact, you know, there are some congregations. I don't believe this is one of them, but there's some congregations where there's only one in the boat. Usually it's the preacher. And he does all the preaching. He teaches all the Bible classes and does all the encouraging of the sick and helping the oppressed and do all those kinds of things. And nobody else does anything. And when it looks like they're not gaining ground, their solution is, well, we need to get a new preacher in that boat. Well, again, we don't necessarily have that problem here, I don't think. But at a congregation this size, let me tell you something. It's not enough to have 50 people in the boat. We need every member. Or at least the majority of members, as many as we can, in the boat, with the oars in the water, and all of us working together, doing the very best we can to get to where we want to go faster. And that is necessary. And we can learn from the geese. They get in that V formation because they understand how efficient that is. They understand if they'll work together as they fly from place to place that they'll get to where they're going faster. A simple lesson. But we can learn that from the geese. Listen to what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 3, chapter 3 rather, at verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Now, obviously, when we start talking about growing in any capacity, whether it's numerically or spiritually or in knowledge, we understand that the main source is God. He's the one that's going to help us to grow and be what we ought to be and to reach our full potential. But Paul says here that we need to be laborers together with God. We need to be working together with God. God is going to do His part. The question is, are we going to do our part? Are we going to work together? Listen to what he said, a similar statement in 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And there it is again. We then, as workers together with Him. What kind of congregation do we want to be here at Brown Street? We don't want to be a congregation with one or two or just a few in the boat rowing. We want to work together so that we can reach that destination of being spiritually prosperous, of really growing and not only baptizing people and that sort of thing, but continuing to grow in other areas and for there to be an excitement that goes along with that growth. Because the better we are as a congregation, the more good that we do, the more Jesus is going to be glorified. None of it is for our glory. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ, the magnification of God the Father. The better we do, the better it will be with regard to God. So let's do what we can. Let's learn from the geese and work together. But there is another simple lesson that has to be learned. Geese attend to their wounded. Do you ever think about that? I didn't even realize that, tell you the truth. These animals are amazing. What experts tell us, and again, I rely on the experts for this information, and those who are animal experts, they tell us that when a goose within that formation gets sick or injured, somehow even shot, that two other geese will drop out of the formation and go down to the ground with that goose who is injured and stay with that goose until either the goose gets better and able to fly again or dies. And then they'll try to find another flock in a formation and hook up with them and try to make it back to their own flock. But that's pretty fascinating to me. Again, it's just amazing. That's all. God has created all of this and created his, even the, again, the fowls of the air. And it's amazing that they do that. But there's a simple lesson there, isn't there? There is clearly a lesson for those of us in the body of Christ. That simple lesson, of course, is that we should pay attention to those of our number who fall out of formation. When one of our members gets struck by the dart or a dart of the devil, then we need to do something about that. We need to go to the ground with them and help them, try to do what we can to get them to the point where they are flying again and back with the formation. Or until they make it known that they don't want anything to do with us. That's where there's a little difference between the physical and the spiritual. In the physical, you'll hardly never see someone wounded who won't accept help. In the spiritual, there's sometimes, as sad as it is, there's some people who fall from Christ, who fall from grace, and when after you try to help them a little while, they just make it known plainly. They don't want anything to do with you. At that point, all we can do is pray for them. But the point of it is this. We cannot regularly, when one of our members is injured, when one of our members is struck by one of those fiery darts of the devil, we can't sit back idly while they are dying spiritually. We can't just go about our business flying thoughtlessly towards our destination while that injured member is falling towards the ground. Somebody needs to get out of the formation. Preferably all of us need to do what we can to go down and help that individual. Someone has said, Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. Well, that's a serious accusation. You stop and think about that. I don't know how often that happens, that we shoot our wounded. But I'll tell you what isn't very rare is that we turn our head and ignore our wounded while they bleed to death. Now, that happens a lot. And we can't allow that to happen. That's not scriptural. That's contrary to the will of God. Notice the passage that Isaiah read for us again in Galatians 6 at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word restore there, it really is a medical term that dealt with the idea of resetting a bone, setting it back in place. It also carried the idea of simply repairing something or mending something. It was the word that was used. It was translated mend in Matthew 4:21, I believe it is, when James and John were mending their nets. And the truth of the matter is sometimes members need some mending. And the question is, who's going to help them? Are we just going to turn our head and let them bleed to death? Die a slow death? Or are we going to do what we can to help them? Paul says we need to help them. And he tells us not only to do it, he tells us how to do it. Notice there, he says we need to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Let me tell you what the geese don't do. Those two that fall out of the formation to go to help the one that has fallen or is injured, they don't land next to that goose on the ground and say, how could you be so stupid? How did you allow yourself to get shot? They don't do that, do they? They don't insult. It's not about judgment at that particular point in time. They're not trying to make the situation worse. They're trying to help. And that's what we need to do. When members fall, listen, when members become unfaithful, there's no question about it. There is a time for rebuking. I've often given the illustration. It's been a while since I have. But I remember when I was at Thayer Street and with the house that we used to live in had some stairs that went two directions. And so, you had to kind of be careful when you went down them. But, you know, children... My children never were. You had to yell at them all, stop running down those stairs. You could just be like elephants going down those stairs. You could hear it. Now, what do you think I would do if, let's say, Jordan was running down those stairs and took that corner too tight and fell and hit the ground there at the bottom, broke his arm. What do you think I would do at that moment? Jordan, how many times have I told you not to? There he is with a broken arm. How many times have I told you not to do that? I wouldn't do that. He may get in trouble later. There might be the time for rebuking, but at that moment, it's time to try to restore, is it? To try to help. He needs, if it's a broken arm or if something's out of joint, he needs that thing back in place. And the only way to do that is take him quickly to someone who can help. But the point of it is, in Christ, when someone pops out of joint in the body of Christ, it's time to try to help them. We have to have the attitude of restoration. That there are members who need attention. And it may be that they haven't yet fallen completely away from Christ. Maybe they're just weak. And we see the pattern. We see the signs that they're weak. And again, someone needs to get out of formation and try to help that member. And we can learn that from Geese. Geese do that. And notice the very next thing that Paul says in this context of Galatia. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now watch. And so fulfill the law of Christ. This is about faithfulness on our part. Not just about the one who has fallen. That one has become unfaithful. But if we're going to be faithful, then the Bible tells us we have to pay attention to that member. We have to try to do something. We have to fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? You know there are passages in the book of John, one after another, that talk about this. John was, of course, loved to write about love. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. A new commandment, Jesus said. This isn't optional. We have to love one another. And John reveals these words of Jesus on many occasions. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do what I command you. What's the command? To love. How do we demonstrate that love? That's Galatians chapter 6 at verse 2. Paul is saying we fulfill the law of Christ, particularly the law to love one another, when we see a fallen member, someone who is injured or wounded, and we do something about it. And that is something that is just necessary. Listen, God has always been in the restoring business. Remember over in Psalms 23, we're all familiar with that. Psalms chapter 23, and notice at verse 1 through 3, David writes this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Listen to it. He restores my soul. That's what God does. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is interested and restoring those who fall. But here's the thing about it is, you know how God does that? He does that in different ways. But one way that God does that is through and by us. He works through earthen vessels. And so when we see someone fallen, one thing we all know right away is God wants that individual to get better. And he wants to work through us, in part at least, to do it. And so when you help somebody who's been overtaken with a fault, and you do it in the spirit of meekness, realizing that you can fall too, you're actually doing the work of God. You're helping God in that regard. Listen to James. In James chapter 5, you remember the last two verses of James 5? At verse 19 and 20, listen at this. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's how important all this is. You're saving the life, more specifically. You're saving the soul of the individual who falls, when you go and you try to bring that wanderer back home. I know we can only do it through the gospel. I know, again, it's God who actually does it through His power and through His word, but we need to allow God to use us. And even geese know that. Even the geese understand the importance of paying attention to the one that is injured. And the fact of the matter is, when we do that, we're not only saving that other soul and helping that other person, we're actually saving our own soul. It helps us to be what we ought to be more spiritually connected to Christ when we allow Him to work through us. Again, the illustration was given of a man who was caught in a snowstorm, and he was wandering around and he was losing strength, getting weaker and weaker, and finally he couldn't go any further. He simply collapsed. But when he fell, his hand hit the heel of another man who had fallen in basically the same place where he fell. But this man was unconscious by now. And so when he realized that somebody was laying there, he tried to help that person, and he began to rub his hands together and put it on his face and do everything he can to revive him, and finally he did. And they both then were able to go further until they reached safety. But in that process, that one who had fallen, he had lost his strength. He had become weak, just like the fellow before him. But when he saw the need of helping someone else, and he got busy and exercised, doing what he was doing to help the other one, that got the blood flowing through him. He not only saved that other person, in helping him, he saved himself. And that's the point. When we are busy as Christians, not ignoring the wounded, not just writing off those who have fallen, but we do our very best, like the geese. Drop out of formation and we go and try to help and we do everything we can until that member can get back on track or again dismisses us. We're actually doing the work of God. That's a simple lesson. But we can learn that from geese. 1 John 4 at verse 21. Again, another passage that deals with that. Let's look at the third lesson. Geese flying in formation honk to encourage one another. And I think that lesson is pretty self-evident, isn't it? We should learn the art of encouraging one another to keep going forward. And there are many passages that speak about how important that is, particularly in a body of Christ, in a local congregation. Listen to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 3 at verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That word exhort means to call one to your side. It means to invite. And that's what we need to do with one another constantly and regularly. We need to be inviting one another to greater, to higher service. Encouraging each other to the proper kind of action. That is, walking according to the gospel of Christ, walking worthy of our vocation, doing what God wants us to do and living the way God wants us to live. I need to be calling you to that, inviting you. You need to be inviting me. That's what exhortation, encouragement really is all about. I've often said it's easy to discourage people. It takes effort to be an encourager. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we need to learn from the geese. That's what they did. They simply encouraged one another. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." That sort of reminds me of the geese. You stop and think about that. Here Paul is saying, he knows they're already encouraging each other. "Just as you are doing," he says. But he's encouraging them to continue to encourage. And the point of it is this. It's just like with the geese. Again, when someone became ill, when one of them fell out of formation, that wasn't the time to honk. They went after him to try to help. It's when they were flying along in formation and everything was going great and they were heading in the right direction. They needed encouragement. Keep on going. And that's what we need. Listen, if I become unfaithful, I want you to fall out of formation and help me. But you want to know the truth of the matter is, I need you right now. I need your encouragement every day. And we need it. This life is hard, isn't it? There's all kind of obstacles in the road. Again, some of them are just natural obstacles that we face as human beings. Some of them are satanic in origin, but they're all kind of blocks in the road the devil throws at us. And we need to help each other. We need to be an encouragement. Each and every member here should be thinking of how he or she can encourage other people, the Brown Street Church of Christ. Because we need each other. We need to be saying, let's come on with me. I know that this walk is hard, that this road that we're traveling is difficult. Let's walk it together. I know that sometimes the road gets steep. Let's walk it together. There's a lot of curves in this road that we're involved in. Let's navigate those curves together. Let's all help one another make it to heaven. And again, even the geese know about that. You can hear even as I describe that in your mind, those geese honking as they go along. There isn't anything wrong. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. They're just encouraging each other. And we need to be about that business, encouraging one another in Christ to be the best that we can possibly be. And I'll tell you something as we close. Sometimes just a little encouragement makes all the difference in the world. It may well be the difference between one of our members reaching his or her full potential or becoming unfaithful. It can be the difference between a Christian just getting by and just going along, not really doing anything special for the Lord, just barely making it, and someone doing great things for the Lord. Just a little encouragement, just a note here or encouraging phone call there can make all of the difference. There was a final illustration I'll give and then I'll close. The artist or poet Dante Rossetti in the 19th century was a famous artist. And an older man came to him once and wanted him to look over some of his own sketches. And he did. He was willing to do that. He was a kind man, so he looked at him. But as he looked over those sketches, he realized after just a few that the old man didn't have any talent at all. I mean, they were worthless. And he was kind. Rossetti was very kind and tried to be gentle, but he had to tell the truth. And he told the older man that there's very little value with regard to these sketches. And the elderly man, he kind of anticipated that. And he said to Rossetti, I apologize for wasting your time, but do you mind looking at a few more sketches from a younger artist? And he said, all right, I'll look at them. And he started looking through those sketches, and he knew right away, these are different. These sketches are produced by someone who has some talent. And Rossetti asked him, did your son do this? He said, no. He said, I made those sketches 40 years ago. But I was discouraged, he said, and I didn't have anyone to encourage me, so I just quit and gave up on my talent. You know the old saying, don't you? If you don't use it, you'll lose it. He lost his talent. And he said to the artist, he said to Rossetti, if I only had someone way back then to encourage me and develop my talent, maybe things would have turned out differently. And probably so. And I think about that with Christians. That God has given all of us talent. But sometimes we have to work at that. And we have to develop and cultivate the talents that we have. And sometimes we get discouraged and life gets tough. And things get in our way. And sometimes the one thing that can make a difference are other Christians coming to us and encouraging us to do better. And to keep on going. Let's encourage one another. Again, even the geese understand that concept. So let's learn these simple lessons from geese. Three lessons. Work together, help the wounded, and encourage one another. We learned those powerful lessons from one of God's creation. You didn't think you could learn anything from a goose, did you? But we can. We just need to make the application. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never been in the right formation. We want you to obey the gospel before it's too late. You have the opportunity this morning. Thank God that Jesus was willing to die on the cross. We're thankful to our Heavenly Father that He was willing to send Jesus in the very first place, that He came up with such a wonderful scheme of redemption. In order to be saved, you certainly don't have to be perfect. It's not based on how great you are or anything like that, but based upon your willingness to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, as Lord in Christ. Will you do that this morning? You do that by obeying the gospel, by hearing the word of God, John 6, verse 44 and 45, by believing that Jesus Christ is that Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, by repenting of your sins or having a change of heart. Jesus Himself talked about that in Luke 13 at verse 3. Then you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't have to confess your sins. You don't have to give some religious testimony, but you do have to confess openly your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, we have an illustration of that with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you have to be baptized. Too many people want to stop too short. Just short. They don't worry about the hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing. They're willing to do that. But for some reason, baptism is where people want to stop. Oh, that's a work. Not realizing that confession is a work too. And repentance even is a work. In fact, the Bible teaches us that belief is a work. So no, we don't want to be baptized. But the Bible says you have to be baptized. It's for the remission of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. It puts you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. It's where sin is cut away from your life, Colossians 2 at verse 11. Many passages talk about baptism. Don't let a refusal to be baptized stop you here this morning. Join the right formation. Get into the body of Christ. Have your sins forgiven before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.